I thought he was going to say, Andre, shut up. Okay, so I'm going to invite you to put on your seatbelt because, we're gonna go for it here, okay? Because the power of the gospel is explosive, so it should be communicated with dynamite, okay? Okay, the first thing, the gospel is presented clearly and simply, okay? We're presenting Jesus, the name above all other names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the one that holds the universe in his hands, the Savior of the world. I mean, we're talking about the name of Jesus. And this is what the church says about our proclamation of Jesus. And I'm going to say it with some fire, okay? The first proclamation in the coffee shop is where the kerygma, the message of salvation, of the Paschal mystery of Jesus Christ, is proclaimed with great spiritual power to the point of bringing about repentance of sin, conversion of heart, and decision of faith. Meaning, when I'm sitting in the coffee shop, or when I'm leading a discovery study, and I'm proclaiming the gospel, the name of Jesus is spoken, power goes out. Do you understand? When I say the name of Jesus, demons, like, quake, they run. Flee. When I, in the name of Jesus, the blind can see. In the name of Jesus, the sick are healed. In the name of Jesus, the dead are rise again. The church says when we proclaim Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning we're not giving them a good catechesis here. We are unleashing the power of the gospel. We read it in Romans 1, where it says, the power of God, of the gospel to bring new life. Meaning, when we talk in discovery study about Jesus, and we're presenting it, you know, point by point, and one of the ladies here, the name is
Patty,
says that she was sharing, in the discovery study, you have to share the bridge analogy, why Jesus, you know? And she shared it with an employee, young girl, but she shared it because she had to share it before she went into the study. She took however long to share it. And this girl works in the church, goes to Mass every Sunday. She shares the bridge analogy. And the young girl goes, what did she say?
She says, now I get it. I've never understood this.
That's not just a really good argument. It's a power of God, the Holy Spirit. When I say in the coffee shop, I'm sitting here and I'm speaking to you about Jesus in love, that the Holy Spirit is now entering into your mind and into your heart and doing the work of evangelization, the primary agent of evangelization. Meaning already your heart is being converted when I speak about Jesus. I mean, I should expect when I'm leading people through a discovery study, I'm in a coffee shop talking to them, I have great expectation that something beautiful is unfolding. Now, they might not respond here and now, but that message is in their mind. Meaning, metanoia has already happened. The bridge analogy, I've never seen it that way. And there'll be a day in the future that they'll remember this because the Holy Spirit, it's in there. The Holy Spirit is not going to let go. They know something they didn't know before. God, the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth of the gospel. So when we sit down and have a conversation and present Jesus, we should expect that power flows from our words. Do you understand? I think in many ways, we don't have a lot of faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And that the Holy Spirit is as powerful as we read in the scriptures. So we cower, and not you guys, but we're afraid that people might be turned off by the message. Like, we're afraid that, it's not what it's all, what we're giving testimony to. So we kind of, just diminish it or try to, dress it up so it looks better. The church is telling us that when we proclaim Jesus clearly and simply, the power goes out and we should expect that something is happening. Can you imagine if the church had this disposition? If in our discovery studies or around the kitchen table when we talk to our children about Jesus, and it's not that we have to up our voice and, but when we communicate it clearly and simply, do you realize that Jesus died for you? Just saying that the Holy Spirit just explodes. And it's not my, this is what the church is saying. The power goes out. Well, listen to this. What the church is saying at the second, in 2012. The heart of evangelization, the encounter with Jesus Christ. After this encounter, everything is different as a result of metanoia. That is a state of conversion. In a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, faith takes the form of a relationship. So when we invite people to place Jesus at the center of their life, what the church says is, this encounter, what does it do? Nothing? Little? Don't expect much? No, if someone, and this is not, again, CCO is not kind of, has their disposition, and this is the way we look at it. The church is saying, if people open up the door to their heart and place Jesus at the center of their life, they encounter Jesus, their life will never be the same. So wouldn't that be more compelling for us to want to place people in our studies or speak to our children clearly and simply about Jesus? Because if they give their heart to Jesus, then their lives will change. I have 5 children. We just wrote a book on how to raise children that do not lose their faith in a secular age. And all of us wrote it together. We wrote it. Like, they're all the authors of the book. But all my children have intentionally placed Jesus at the center of their life. And they're all practicing at a high level. And not mean they're super apostles, they're just, they know, she's only 15 years old. She's just being a little kid, okay? But she knows who Jesus is. And she understands, when she goes to Mass, she understands what's happening here at her level. Anyway, I won't get into that too much, but the encounter, the church is saying, changes everything. Boy, if we understood that, we wouldn't just say, okay, you did discovery, now let's go to source. By the way, I love Alpha. Alpha's awesome. But you notice how quickly they go through the commitment? Like, it's like, hey, we're going to give our life to Jesus. And then, okay, now let's move on. And we'll wait for the Holy Spirit night, which is great. By the way, do Alpha. It's awesome. But that decision that, I don't know which lesson it is in 5. Why aren't we stopping there and saying, the heart of evangelization, the encounter, not with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, after this encounter, everything is different. My friends, that commitment should be, that's why discovery study doesn't bring in, I mean, it's always the Holy Spirit, but it talks about the Holy Spirit after the encounter. So this encounter with Jesus is so, it's all Holy Spirit. He's the one, he's the Christ, the one that is actively involved in the world. So he's the most active person in the Trinity. So it's not like he's separate, but Jesus is the one. Placing Jesus at the center of our life, Christocentric Christianity, is what is going to bring metanoia. So, kind of Jesus is not that important, is he? Really important, huh? Any comments with that? Are you guys mad that I'm really pumped up about Jesus?
No.
Does this make sense? Do you think? Yeah, do you agree? Well, Andrew doesn't agree. I knew Andrew.
No, I agree. I was just thinking about how, this is not in any way a judgment, because this happens to me all the time. But a lack of faith in the objective kerygma. It is objective. It's not subjective. It's an objective truth of the kerygma. My doubt that it would be received well leads me to substitute a subjective story which can't be argued against.
Could you write that? That is awesome. Please just write that. Yeah. I want that in my pocket. That is excellent.
That's, I think, where we land on that because we're afraid. And because you can't argue against someone's subjective reality. It's like, oh, I know they'll receive this because they can't argue against my opinion or my story. And that's because we're afraid, we go to that. It has a place. I'm not saying it doesn't, but when we get to the crux of when we need to say the objective truth, fear drives us to the subjective story, which effectively leads to no conversion, because what are they going to do to it? It's, okay, thank you for sharing.
That is the most powerful thing I've heard in a long time, Andrew. That is excellent. I want you to write that down and email that to me. I'm gonna take full credit for what you just said. Just reflecting on this great truth, I'd like to share with you. Anyway, that is awesome.
That is so true, too.
One other thing I thought maybe.
Oh, now you're trying to steal the show. One good thing, and now you want.
I'd love to hear. I think, from my perspective, there is a profound difference between teaching the kerygma and proclaiming, between proclamation and teaching. Would you agree with that distinction?
Well, this is the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
The proclaiming, and it fits with the next one. The proclaiming is an invitation. So now you're proclaiming something. But if you're, what was the first one you said?
Just teaching.
Teaching is giving information. One is inviting a life change. The other one is giving you some information. I think we are really good at giving information. A great catechesis. People say, and I can't disagree more fundamentally with this statement, the more you know, the more you can love. No. A lot of people know a lot of things, but do not love. There's a lot of people that know very little and love a lot. Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well, the list goes on and on. The person on the right hand of Jesus learned to love very quickly, did not know very much. By the way, don't get me wrong, knowledge is really important. But I think knowledge is on the other end of the upper end. Go ahead.
Just really quick, it's on my heart. The best missionaries I ever worked with didn't have a degree in theology. I have a master's in biblical theology, so some best missionaries were way better than me, knew nothing. Like, one of the best missionaries ever, Mary knows, is just a cowboy. He's just a cowboy, and 12 guys would go around him. He would just talk about Jesus, and he wasn't afraid to say the objective kerygma. And he changed our whole program. We worked over at Colorado School of Mines. We have football players that are missionaries now. But it's amazing what happens when you just say it, you don't think about it.
Amen. Amen. So not, by the way, knowledge is really important, because the more you know, the more you can love, okay? But it's not. Evangelization isn't giving knowledge, and I think that's what you're saying, is that it's a proclamation or a proposal that's inviting. This leads me to the next point. This is what makes the gospel powerful and transformative. But if there's ever a time we drop the ball, actually we drop the ball a lot everywhere, but this is the one. I was doing this, I'll go into it and I'll give you an example. So what Pope Francis says, he says, before all else, the gospel invites us to just fit in and just join the crowd. No, us to respond. Under no circumstance can this invitation be obscured. Hey, when we're married, when we ask people to get married, we do not obscure the vows. Because if we did, what people would be doing is living together, not married. Do you understand? A lot of people are just culturally living the faith because the response is obscured. So you can make up your own subjective response to the gospel and see it as objective. I mean, I'll just go to church, I'll do whatever, you know. The invitation, the response makes it clear. This is what I'm saying yes to. Go ahead.
Can I ask for an example of maybe where you would say I was not saying the objective but the subjective, like a scenario of where we do this? And I mean, I get it, but I would love to know like more
today
where I do it.
Today?
Well, the practicing.
Yeah. I'd say if it's like, you know, yeah, if I just make something up, like you get to the point where you can tell someone really is trying to figure out, like, how do I get into this kind of experience with the faith you have? I really want to know how. And instead of leading with, well, you need to make a decision. Like, Jesus loves you. He's done this for you. You have an opportunity to say yes all the time. We tell a story about how, man, I had this really hard time. I was really sick, and the church really cared for me. And these people are so beautiful. Like, you really want to come here. You really want to come to this parish because it's really good people. You know, and it's like, it's well-intentioned, but it's like, you see how it, like, I don't know, that's just me. Yeah.
But a lot of examples, I love Jesus in the Eucharist. I go there and I feel so much peace. Or you know, like, I went to Medjugorje and it was, like, it was amazing. I saw healings, you know, like, you know, we have the best parish. Everyone loves them. I, you know, went on a Crucial retreat and it was transformed my life. It's all kind of a testimonial of a subjective experience. But that's what I'm talking about. So that's why, like, the discovery study or even the ultimate relationship is a tool where the objective truth is communicated. You know, the content of the message, the story, the kingdom of God, you know. Like, if you read... Okay, let's go into the invitation. Because remember, Peter stands up after Pentecost. He gives an objective presentation of the kerygma. Okay, he doesn't just say, you guys, I was in the upper room and it was a powerful experience. And the Holy Spirit, I got these gifts, visions. Awesome, you guys, you got to be there. You know, like, this is awesome. No, he said, Jesus, who is God, suffered and died. And you killed him, meaning you're the sinner. And then they were cut to the heart and said, what must I do? They weren't offended by sin. They felt that they knew it, you know. So, read this. In the complex reality of mission, initial proclamation, the content, the objective content, has a central and irreplaceable role. I mean, we can't make it subjective only, since it introduces man. So it's a proposal. The message of the gospel is inviting something into the mystery of love of God, who invites him to enter into a personal relationship with himself in Christ and opens the way to conversion. Meaning, Jesus is inviting a response. He's not just saying, look, I'm here, just love me. And how many times we say, you know, by the way, I love, you know, like on TV, I'm sorry, watching the at Mass we have the the intention, like, we don't receive the Eucharist, we have this prayer. Do you know? Yeah, okay. But it says, Jesus, I love you. Like, it's making a huge assumption. I say, Jesus, I want to love you. Most people, they just say it, but most people actually don't know really what that means. So they're saying, where's God's love, you know? So we're not inviting them. We're saying, just say this and it should be all right. You know, if you love Jesus, you'll do this. You know, you'll go to Mass on Sunday. okay. Yes, I love him. You know, like, sorry over there. The whole message is not saying, hey, love him. It's saying, I invite you to respond. Say yes to him. And then you will, it says here, and then it'll open up the way to conversion. I mean, the yes comes first, and the conversion comes next. We tend to think the conversion, spontaneous walking down the street, conversion, and then we'll start giving our life to him. By the way, initial conversion, how you say yes in your first conversion, is going to teach you how to do ongoing conversion. Same principles. The same yes you gave when you first say yes, in a moment or in a season in your life, is going to be what makes ongoing conversion a reality. Meaning, if you don't get the first part, the other part becomes very obscured. Do you understand? So initial and ongoing are the exact same thing, but you have to start somewhere. Okay, so in this invite an intentional response, this is a general directory of catechesis. Listen to this, okay? In proclaiming the good news of revelation, and tell me if this has not been confirmed, everything I'm saying, okay, of the world, evangelization invites men and women to conversion and faith. Okay? The call of Jesus, repent and believe in the gospel, continues to resound today by means of the church's work of evangelization. How many of us are defining our evangelization on conversion? Would that be, is that why we're evangelizing? Are we, when we talk about evangelization, are we actually raising it up to the point of we're inviting people to conversion, to a changed life? I think we might be downgrading it a lot. Maybe they'll show up to church on Sunday or something, which is a good thing, but that's not conversion. Beginning of conversion, right? There's something going on, but it's not what they're talking here. The Christian faith is, above all, conversion to Jesus Christ. Look at the next line. Full and sincere adherence to his person and the decision to walk in his footsteps. Faith is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, making of oneself a disciple of him. Isn't that like, you know, what's your response to that? Pretty clear, huh? Well, I'm going to actually break it down for us. So, in the catechism, it talks about marriage, the whole marriage ceremony, okay? And the marriage ceremony, what the St. Paul says and the church teaches, especially theology of the body talks about marriage, is that like a real icon of the way God kind of relates to us. But I'm not going to get into that, but I'll... This is really, really powerful. In the catechism, it says this. The church holds the exchange of consent between the spouse to be indispensable element that makes the marriage. If consent is lacking, there is no marriage. Meaning, marriage, a relationship, if there's no consent, it's not valid. Okay? But it says, consent must be an act of the will of each of the contracting parties, free of coercion and grave external fear. If this freedom is lacking, the marriage is invalid. Boy, we have scared a lot of people into church. Not so much anymore, but for years upon years, generations upon generation, my parents, good, strong Catholics, were afraid to not go to church. Not, you know, go to confession. It was coercion. How many times do we coerce our children, or are we inviting our children? I think we're... I mean, there's a certain level of coercion that has to happen. Don't get me wrong. But is it defined by coercion or invitation? But how do you respond? Okay, how do you consent? Well, this is what the catechism says about marriage. Does someone want to read this out loud? The third one. How do I make consent? Would you like to read it?
The consent consists in a human act by which the partners mutually give themselves to each other. I take you to be my wife. I take you to be my husband.
Okay, in a coffee shop, the gospel is Jesus saying, I take you to be my wife. You know, like, I take you. What has to happen? I mean, he said it. He goes, I died for you. There's content, objective. There's a truth to what he did. How do we respond back? Feeling good? Often, this is what we feel. Like, this is so common. Is that, you know, we bring... Can you imagine a marriage if they're standing up there and it was time to do the vows and the bride... Uh-oh, here I come. Are you fine? If the bride just stands there and bawls and says to her future husband, I can't believe that we're going to get married. And she's bawling and uncontrollable. His father going to say, this is obviously their one. So, you're married. No, he wouldn't do that, would he, huh? He'll wait until she stops crying. So that she can do the vows. Because the vows mean something. The attention of your heart. And I'm just going to do a little exercise. Okay? This is the second time. Okay. We're role playing, okay? Imagine you're watching a movie right now. Okay? And just enter into this moment. Mary, I love you. And I want to spend the rest of my life with you. You're everything to me. Mary, will you marry me? Mary, I'm here. Ask me. Will you marry me? I want to give my life to you. Will you marry me? What are you guys waiting for her to do?
Yes.
What if she just sits there and says, this is beautiful? How important is a yes? You guys, how important is a yes? So don't you think that in evangelization that the yes is really important?
Yes.
But we like to make people feel good about something. So we bring them to adoration. We bring them to all these. By the way, beautiful to do that. But we just make them feel good about God. About Jesus. But as soon as they don't feel good anymore, I want to feel good about him. Isn't that what people are living together? That's what they're just wanting to feel good about it? Yeah. What's lacking? You know when I get married, I've been married for 34 years. On October 15th, which is in a couple weeks from now, we'll celebrate not how well the marriage has been in the last 34 years or even the past year. What are we celebrating that day? The yes. Only the yes. What we said that day, we're remembering the yes. We're not remembering how well that day turned out or how bad that day turned out, but we're just focusing on the yes. My friends, the yes is so important. And we have done a terrible job of inviting people to say yes. We want them to feel good about being Catholic, being in the presence of something. And they do feel it. But there has to be a yes. Well, this is what the church says. This conversion is an acceptance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not feeling good, but although feeling good is great, sincere adherence to him, conversion to Christ, involves making a genuine commitment to him and a personal decision to follow in his. Now, basically, we're asking for, some people would refer to it as a sinner's prayer. You know, Protestants are really good at this, aren't they? Have you made a commitment to Jesus? You know, have you said yes to Jesus? Like, do you know Jesus? And, you know, Billy Graham or whoever, they have altar calls all the time. Mm-hmm. So doesn't what I'm talking about sound really Protestant?
Yes.
Doesn't it sound really Protestant? Huh? Don't you think it sounds Protestant?
Yeah.
Okay. Is Pope Benedict a Protestant? So let's read what he said at World Youth Day in Madrid. Okay? Who would like... I'm going to get you to read the first paragraph.
Excellent. We're here. Faith starts with God, who opens his heart to us and invites us to share in his own divine life. Faith does not simply provide information about who Christ is. Rather, it entails a personal relationship with Christ, a surrender of our whole person, with all our understanding, will, and feelings, to God's self-revelation. So, Jesus' question, "But who do you say that I am?" is ultimately a challenge to the disciples to make a personal decision in his regard.
So he's just talked about everything I've just said, okay? Who would like to read the next paragraph? Is it still there? Oh, okay, yes, the back. Sorry, I got a little afraid.
I'll do it.
Okay.
Today, Christ is asking you the same question which he asked the apostles. Who do you say that I am? Respond to him with generosity and courage. Say to him, "Jesus, I know that you are the Son of God, who have given your life for me. I want to follow you faithfully and to be led by your word. You know me and you love me. I place my trust in you, and I put my whole life into your hands. I want you to be the power that strengthens me and the joy which never leaves me."
Okay, I want to explain what just happened. Okay? So after he said, Jesus invites a personal decision, he doesn't say, just leaves us hanging. Okay, he says this. Today Jesus is asking you in the coffee shop the same question which he asked the apostles. Who do you say that I am? And then he said, he didn't say, there. Isn't that nice? No, he said, you cannot obscure the response. He said, respond to him. That's what he's saying in the coffee shop. Respond to him. And the person in the coffee shop is saying, well, tell me how. What must I do? He doesn't leave him hanging. What does he do? He said, say to him. Remember what we wrote? It's human words. Say to him. And then in quotation, he begins to invite them to pray. What Protestants would call an altar call. Which I don't think it's an altar call. We are more evangelical in our nature than a Protestant is. They use words kind of, you know, just say words. We use them intentionally. Hey, do you want your children to be baptized? What do you want for your child? And I say, dunk them in the water? No. I must say baptism. Over and over again, the church is saying, you say these words. You pray this, and that demon will come out. Like, we believe the words we say, God takes them and does what those words. That's why we have different prayers for absolutely everything. We believe in the words that are in prayer. And so Pope is praying right now. And he believes that prayer is accomplishing what that prayer is asking. So I want you guys, right now, just on your own, just go on that prayer. And just read it, what Pope Benedict is calling a prayer. And I want you to kind of even circle and meditate on this prayer. What is being said there? What's Pope Benedict inviting the young people to do? What's Pope Benedict asking the young people? A prayer of commitment, huh? What's that?
Commit.
Adhere. Decision. But not in a nebulous way, not in an obscure way, but in a very concrete way. Now, there's an objective thing happening here. Yeah, there's an invitation to place Jesus at the center of your life. Because he said, you know, make a decision in this regard. So we're going to pray like them. But I don't want you to just say a prayer. I want Jesus saying to you, who do you say that I am? And he's saying, and I'm inviting you to say yes to him. So we're going to just take a moment of silence. And then I want you, as you choose, in the silence of your heart, but I invite you to actually to say it a little louder than the silence of your own heart. For some of you, this might be the first time you're saying yes. For others, this is a deeper commitment. But it's the same. Initial conversion and ongoing conversion. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. When you feel ready, I want you to respond to him. Just read the prayer that Pope Benedict has invited us to pray. Jesus, I know that you are the Son of God. You have given your life for me. I want to follow you faithfully and to be led by your word. You know me and you love me. I place my trust in you and put my whole life into your hands. I want you to be the power that strengthens me and the joy which never leaves me. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if this is not just, okay, we're finished off the prayer, based on what we've learned right now, is that our life will never be the same. If we're going to say yes to Jesus, we can expect that he is, it might not be a dramatic change, but there's something different. If we give our hearts, he gives himself more to us. In my marriage, how should I give more to you? Something changes. So I'm going to invite you to do three things, okay? For those, this is the first time you've made this kind of commitment, I want you to tell somebody. Maybe, you know, share it with, you know, this is the first time I've placed Jesus at the center of my life. Phone somebody, email somebody, just tell somebody. Two, if you haven't went to confession in a while, make that appointment. And take this commitment, this mercy that you received, and allow the church to kind of just cleanse you, restore you. And the third, so I want you to take an opportunity tonight or even tomorrow morning, just open up the scripture, maybe the day's reading. Just read it and just be open. And I think you're going to see the word that is the Lord is speaking to us and through the mass readings of the day. You're going to see it, and it's going to sound a little different. It'll be a little bit more enlightened. Because that's what you should expect. Or is it just an empty promise on his part? Thank you very much. See you tomorrow morning. This has been a great evening. By the way, tomorrow we're going to be going into intentional accompaniment, like how we actually bring people along to where we are. Okay?
Tomorrow morning we're going to have coffee and some light kind of breakfast stuff. So if you're a heavy breakfast eater, like I must be refueled before I start, you might want to get something before you come, but we're going to have like little danishes and things like that. Just as a heads up, so.
Little danishes.
You will have coffee.
Yes.